So this morning, in our first service, our focus was on Matthew's record in the first verses of chapter 28. The women who were early at the tomb and the message of the angels to them, really the comfort and hope that that produced in their hearts, and just a wonderful, gracious revelation of the best news ever, that the Savior of the world indeed rose from the dead, triumphed over death. We also, in our adult Sunday school time, noted the words of the angels recorded in Luke's gospel, particularly to those ladies, reminding them of what the Lord had said about these events, his crucifixion and 3 days later his resurrection. And I would like us this evening to consider example from Matthew's account. It is an example not of belief, but of unbelief. And so in that sense, it is obviously one that we do not want to follow, but the Scripture does give it to us to help perhaps our understanding, even as we interact with people around us, but also to serve really as a warning, as a caution, as people do as these that we are going to look at have done, as they hear, but do not respond in faith. There is a great danger, of course, for such ones. And so this example is the example given by the chief priests and the Pharisees. And the title of the message that I've given is Believing a Lie. And this, of course, is where the chief priests and Pharisees, for the most part, there were exceptions, such as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, as we mentioned briefly this morning. But for the most part, those leaders of the Jewish people, though they heard the truth, they did not believe it. And when you don't believe the truth, what's your only option? To believe a lie, right? If you reject the truth, you're believing a lie. And that, of course, is what we see happening here. My first point is this, and it's a very interesting one that comes from the account in chapter 27. And it is this: faith comes by hearing. We know that from Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, but some hear without faith. And chief example, the chief priests and Pharisees. Notice verse 62, Matthew 27. Now the next day, so this is the day following his crucifixion, the day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" Now, this is always, to me, a fascinating statement, particularly in light of what we saw this morning, right? Luke's account, the angel speaking to the women, "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Right? So they, of course, had not remembered that until the angel prompted them, and then Luke records that they did remember his words. But what is so interesting to me is, listen again, verse 63, "We remember that that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" Right? And so it is fascinating to me that here you have testimony that they heard his words. They heard. And, in fact, they remembered. Right? Something that even his disciples initially didn't. Right? And so here are these enemies of the Lord Jesus, the very ones who brought him before Pilate and demanded his death. They remembered hearing him say, "After 3 days, I will rise again." Now, as we noted this morning in the adult Sunday school class, we have very clear record in the scripture of Jesus teaching his disciples about his death and resurrection. We looked at those accounts this morning. So we have very clear record of that. And you may recall that on some of those occasions, it explicitly says that he took the 12 apart, right? And so he was speaking about his coming death and his resurrection privately to the 12. However, it is possible that some of Jesus' words, or a report of Jesus' words from one of those occasions, made it back to the chief priests and the Pharisees. Right, certainly possible. Or there may be occasions that are not recorded for us in Scripture. We have only a small fraction of the record of Jesus' earthly life. We have all that we need, but we don't have it all. John himself testifies, if everything was written, earth couldn't contain the books, right? And whether that's figurative hyperbole or whatever, but again, just the amount of teaching and ministry that was packed into Jesus' days, I'm sure, was remarkable. So it could well be that on another occasion there was a public statement made by Jesus concerning his resurrection after 3 days. Or it's possible that the chief priests and Pharisees were thinking of two other occasions that I would direct your attention to. One of those, we'll come back to Matthew, but if you keep your finger there and turn to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, again, Bible geography, you can tell that we're at the start of Jesus' public ministry, not at the end of it. But here at the start of Jesus' public ministry, Jesus makes a very interesting statement. John chapter 2, verse 19. And actually, this is in response to a question from the Jews. Notice verse 18. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that you do these things?" Now, of course, what Jesus had just done, what John records, is his cleansing of the temple, right? Jesus did that on two occasions. John records the time that he did it at the beginning of his ministry. The other Gospels, some of them record the time that he did it in that final week before his crucifixion. And so on two occasions, sort of bookending his public ministry, he did as he did in cleansing the temple here. And so the Jews are asking him, really they're challenging him, given the fact that he's upending all of their money-making efforts there. They ask him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus' answer is very interesting. Jesus said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, he's saying that where? In the temple, right? He had just cleansed the temple. And so he is saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." So if you heard those words, you would very naturally think of the building. And that's exactly what the Jews thought of. Verse 20, the Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Right? And of course, what they're saying is, you know, that's ridiculous. It took 46 years, and you're going to do it in 3 days? But, verse 21, he spake of the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Okay, so again, very interesting, because they had heard it, but they hadn't remembered it until it was fulfilled, right? So after he's risen from the dead, and it was 3 days, you remember that he said that, right? And they believed, right? So very, very interesting. However, at this point, so it's possible that that's kind of what the chief priests were thinking, right? The three-day thing, maybe they thought it through, and maybe they were relating that then to his body as opposed to the building. But if you go back to Matthew, and this time actually back to chapter 26, and then we'll step forward again. But in Matthew 26, as Jesus is on trial before the chief priests, they were, verse 59, seeking false witness against Jesus to put him to death, right? So it's this kangaroo court, not a legitimate, honest seeking after the truth, but just if we can, you know, find anyone that will tell us something that gives us grounds to put him to death is what they were seeking for. Verse 60, but they found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At last came two false witnesses, so they agreed together, and they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Right? And so, again, they're remembering his words, sort of. Right, because he didn't say, I would destroy. He said, destroy, and in 3 days I will build it. Right, but they're close. Right. However, it's also clear that they weren't thinking of his body. Right, they're thinking of the temple still. Okay, so it's not certain at all that that is the statement that the chief priests and the Pharisees are thinking of when they say, this deceiver said, we remember that he said, after 3 days he would rise again. There's perhaps another occasion that they had in mind. And if you go to Matthew chapter 12, we have record of this. I guess the one thing that is interesting, even in looking at these things and his statement about the temple, that does highlight for us, and even as we'll see in this next example, it does highlight for us that although we have very clear record of him saying it very clearly to his disciples, right, that after 3 days he would rise from the dead, it is something that did surface in his general speaking to others, perhaps a little more veiled, but also perhaps on occasions that aren't recorded for us that are very clear. Matthew 12, and what is interesting, verse 38, again, certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. So similar to the statement in John 2. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And again, speaking of his burial and after his death, obviously. So again, it's a veiled statement. not a, a crystal clear statement as such, but it is an indication that he certainly was talking about it. So all of that to say, we don't know precisely the occasion on which they heard it. But there's no question that he said it, right? And so it would indicate whatever the occasion was of their hearing of it, we know that the scripture testifies to it. And again, in our Sunday school this morning, we looked at the accounts where he explicitly does say it. So my first sub-point is that the chief priests and the Pharisees heard what Jesus said. They did hear what he said. He did say, after 3 days, I will rise again. He did say that. And they obviously heard it, and they obviously remembered it. However, sub-point number two, the chief priests and Pharisees did not believe what Jesus said. They heard without faith. Now, we'll elaborate on that in just a minute, but I would remind you, and for this, turn with me quickly to Luke chapter 8. And I would remind you of the parable of the sower. As Jesus explained to his disciples this parable, notice verse 11. Luke chapter 8. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Right? So it's this picture of the sower sowing the seed. And in those days it was a manual exercise. You got this bag slung over your shoulder. You dip your hand into the bag. And as you're walking along, you're just scattering the seed, right, on the ground. So the interpretation of his parable is that the seed is the word of God. That's critical. So the word of God is being sown. Okay, again, that's the metaphor. What's the real thing? Well, the word of God is being spoken, right? Or it could be written down and you could read it. It's being communicated, whether orally or in a written form. The word of God is being communicated. And then notice verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Right? And the picture was, here's some seed and it's falling on the path, and that path is beaten hard by those feet, right? Walking on that path back and forth, hard as rock almost. Seed falls there, doesn't have a chance, right? Birds come along, it's gone, right? And so the interpretation is they hear, but the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved, right? But my point is, they heard, right? Second, verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away. And then the third group, they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But, finally, the fourth group, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And so again, my main point is, faith comes by hearing. But some hear without faith. And even in the parable of the sower, all of those groups heard, all of them. But only one of the four believed. And so here we have a very interesting example of unbelieving men who heard his words and actually remembered those words when those that did believe had forgotten. Fascinating. But that hearing and that remembering wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. They did not believe. from, so we go back to Matthew's gospel. So we're looking at these chief priests and the Pharisees that come to Pilate and say, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" So they were no stranger to his words, but they had no faith. They had no belief. From their words at the cross, just a day earlier, it is evident that they did not believe. Look up at verse 39. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and builds it in 3 days, save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.'" All of this mocking. I mean, there he is, right? He's suspended between heaven and earth on this pole, right? Bleeding to death, suffocating to death. And they mock, right? And they make statements like, okay, he said that he's going to build the temple in 3 days, right? Save yourself. And then these other statements as well. "He saved others, himself he cannot save, if he be the King of Israel." And of course, that was the placard above his head, right, in three languages, so you couldn't miss it. This is the King of the Jews, right? "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." But what if he rose from the dead? Would you believe him then? Answer, as we'll see, no. Remarkable. Right. So, from their words at the cross, it is evident that they did not believe. They didn't believe he was the King of Israel. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe he could build the temple in 3 days. They didn't believe a bit of it. Right? None. Just mocking. Mocking, mocking. From their words to Pilate the next day, it is evident that they did not believe. Verse 63 tells us that we remember his words, and they did. But verse 64 shows that they did not believe. So remembering his words, they say to Pilate, verse 64, "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, not in case he actually rises from the dead." Oh no, they didn't believe that. "But in case his disciples came by night and stole him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error should be worse than the first." Right? In other words, they're concerned that their disciples might lie. Okay, so keep that in mind. They're concerned that the disciples might lie. Right? That they would come at night, steal the body away. Hey, look, empty tomb. Just like he said, he rose from the dead. Right? And so to protect against that, they did not, it's clear that they did not believe that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Their concern was that the disciples would pretend that he did. Right? And that lie then would perpetuate a situation worse than the first situation, which they thought was a problem. All right? So from their words to Pilate, it's evident that they did not believe. Further, from their response to the soldiers after the resurrection of Jesus, that chapter 28 sets before us, it is evident that they did not believe. Chapter 28, this morning we stopped at verse 10. Let's pick up at verse 11. Now when they, that is the women, were going, behold, some of the watch, that's the soldiers that were posted, right, at Pilate, with Pilate's permission, at the bidding of the chief priests, to keep the disciples from coming and stealing the body. Some of that watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Meaning, there was this great earthquake, and there's this being, just bright as lightning, standing there in front of us. The stone was just tossed away, and that angel, or whatever it was, is sitting on the stone. We're scared to death. That's what they told. I mean, we don't know exactly how they said it, but I'm sure that there was a bit of drama, because it was dramatic, right? That angel, as we saw this morning, verse 3, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And that's in the darkness, right? It was before dawn that all of that happened. And so their darkness was shattered by the earthquake that was mentioned, by the coming of the angel and his brilliant brightness, the casting aside of that stone. And whether any of them went inside or to see or not, we have no record of that. But they come and they tell to the chief priests the things that were done. So, rather than, wait a minute, he said that after 3 days he would rise again. There's an angel there. I wonder. There is no indication that there was any thought on their part to pursue the possibility that his words were true. No. Here's what they do. And they do it in concert. Verse 12. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Of course, the soldiers would have been concerned about that, because that's dereliction of duty. Verse 14, they continue, if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So, they took the money, and they did as they were taught. And this saying, that is, that his disciples came by night and stole the body while they were sleeping, this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The chief priests and Pharisees did not believe what Jesus said. They heard what he said. They remembered what he said. Clearly, they did not believe it. And from this testimony in these verses in chapter 28, I would call you to consider the high cost of unbelief. This takes a number of forms. In this case, it literally costs them something, right? It costs them large money. We don't know how much money large money is, but evidently the point is that it wasn't small money, right? It was large money. There was an actual monetary cost to their unbelief, right? That is an interesting observation. And so what is interesting is also the testimony that those who oppose the truth have no problem spending money to promote their opposition to the truth, right? And so that, again, should not surprise us even today, right? There are many that oppose the truth. And there are many that will go to remarkable lengths to oppose the truth, right? And to promote their opposition to the truth. What is also interesting is that their unbelief, faced with the truth of Jesus' statement and their refusal to believe it, their unbelief costs them their integrity. Not that they didn't have an integrity problem already, right? But it just piles on, right? And a failure to believe the truth will cost you your integrity. And by that I mean they become and themselves, but also they promote a lie, right? They become liars and they promote a lie, right? It costs them their integrity, right? They will not believe the truth, so they lay hold of a lie and they actually endeavor to further that lie, right? By paying the money, protecting, persuading the governor should it ever come to his ears, and I'm guessing that that would involve paying more money, just guessing, right? But nonetheless, they become the promoter of these lies. And there's a bit of an irony to that, isn't there? You remember their approach to Pilate? Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, command therefore the sepulchre be made sure, lest his disciples come, and the last error, meaning deception, be worse than the first. Right? Though they accused Jesus of being a deceiver, in the end, who was the deceiver? They were. Right? It cost them something. Right? And when we will not receive the truth, we become deceivers. And so it was in their case. But what's a little lie? Right? What's a little lie? No. I mean, in the scheme of things, how is it going to hurt anything, right? I mean, you know, so you promote this, you know, that people came and stole the body. Oh no, he didn't rise from the dead. They just stole the body, right? Now, of course, we know that becomes potentially a significant hindrance to someone's eternal salvation, right? So it is a big sense in that. It is a big deal in that sense. But what we know for certain is that there is a huge personal cost when you become a deceiver like this, when you become a liar like this. Turn with me to Revelation 21. And of course, what we're seeing here is at the end of Jesus' public ministry. And we're seeing these people who had so bitterly opposed him throughout his earthly public ministry. They bring about his death. In dealing with the evidence brought by these soldiers, they're promoting this lie. And then, of course, as you move forward into the book of Acts, we know that in the early time of the church, they're opposing the apostles in their preaching. They're demanding them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They're there preaching the resurrection, and they will not have any of that, demanding them to stop. You're bringing this man's blood upon us. They attempt to arrest, or they do arrest, and they threaten with death the apostles, and then even ultimately with their young protege, Saul of Tarsus, they bring about the death of many of the followers of Christ, right? And so some huge opposition to the work of God from these people. But I'm focusing on this high cost of unbelief, and when you refuse to believe the truth, you're believing a lie, And in many cases, as in this case, they become liars themselves. What does that cost you? Well, notice Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Actually, let's start at verse 1. John writes, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his God, and God himself shall be with them, and shall be their God.'" Sorry, "they shall be his people," excuse me. "And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Look at verse 25. "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Chapter 22, verse 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments," or wash their robes is an alternate rendering, "that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and makes a lie." Consider the high cost of unbelief. They heard Jesus' words. They even remembered correctly Jesus' words. But they would not believe. And even when message comes back from those soldiers suggesting the possibility of the truthfulness of Jesus' words, they would not believe. And so they publish and promote a lie in opposition to the truth. And folks, again, you have repeated over and over and over around us today, people publishing lies in opposition to the truth. You know, you don't have to go very far, for example, right? People say, for example, again, has nothing to do with the resurrection, but people say that there are not two genders, right? And that biology has nothing to do with gender. These are lies, right? They are in opposition to the truth, right? The truth is in some cases just obvious, but they will not believe the truth. And of course, when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the things of the Lord Jesus, I had a conversation with a person, just I guess it's 2 weeks ago now, right? And their whole point was, you know, I just don't get these religions that, they're observing the conflicts, right, in the Middle East and so on. And I just don't get these religions that insist that there's only one way, right, that their way is right. And so I pointed out the words of Jesus, for example, in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Yeah, but, and they go on. And so we find then in the example of these chief priests and Pharisees a very sobering and sad response to the truth. Faith does come by hearing, but you've got to believe. Right? You've got to hear and believe that truth. Hearing is not enough. And if they would not bow the heart, if they would not accept the truth, they will be lost. And that lostness is an eternal loss. The high cost of unbelief. To be shut out of the presence of God. To be shut out of that New Jerusalem, right, is an incredible thing. So we have the truth in the words of Jesus. We have the truth as it's recorded in the scriptures. And we have the privilege of believing. Praise the Lord for that. May we understand, really, the crucial reality that people have to believe. If they won't believe, it's not okay, right? The alternative is not okay. So we have opportunity to set the truth before people. Again, the scripture anticipates that there's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. And so we are aware of that. And we can adjust our expectations, I guess, by that, so that we would not be surprised as those to whom we speak, though they hear, they don't believe. That should not move us to alter the truth. It doesn't work to make the truth more palatable. It doesn't work to make the truth accommodate the error that they want to believe. As soon as you accommodate, you're in error, right? And so we today need to hold to the truth. We need to proclaim the truth, and we need to call people to believe the truth. If they will, they will be saved. If they won't, if they will believe a lie, then there is awful cost. So may the Lord challenge us to be careful with the truth, to be prayerful with the truth, and by God's grace, those to whom we speak, some will come to faith. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The evidence that you have presented, Lord, as recorded for us in the Bible record, is unmistakable. We have the witness of eyewitnesses. We have, Lord, the testimony of lives changed. We have, Father, the reality of your Spirit working in hearts to convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, to show the truth. Jesus testified that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so, Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Scripture. The God who cannot lie has spoken. His word, his truth is here for us to hear and to believe. And so, Lord, we thank you for opening our understanding that we might believe. And we pray, Lord, for those around us, some whom we know, some family members, friends, to whom we have spoken your truth, your words, and yet they still will not receive that truth. They still will not believe that truth. Lord, help us to faithfully pray. Help us, Lord, to faithfully set it before them yet again as we have opportunity. And Lord, how we pray your mercy, that you would bring great conviction to their hearts, and that through the darkness of unbelief, the light of the truth might shine. We pray for the salvation of those around us, whom we know, whom we love, whom our lives interact with, that have, as of yet, refused to believe the claims of Scripture, particularly concerning your Son, the only Savior. And so, Lord, how we pray that you would help us to be faithful with this truth that we have come to know and love. And we pray your mercy on those around us who would hear. Help them, Lord, to believe. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.